Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Good evening and welcome to what is, I promise, will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Thanks for tuning into the program. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Billy, how are you?
You know me. I'm doing great. Say, George, I'm excited about tonight's show, tonight's guest, and what we're going to discuss in advance of bringing him on, time permitting.
I'm just excited about tonight.
I know. You're always so optimistic.
That's me.
It is. It is you. All right, I want to start off with a couple of things I want to throw your direction,
okay,
George.
Bring it. Bring it.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, okay? So I'm a fan of, from what I've understood from you, the 12-step programs that are out there. We've talked about them being like the calisthenics of recovery. It's a good thing to put into practice, right?
Correct, Bill. Long pause.
Yeah, awkward pause. But we also know that that the 12-step programs are a ripe mission field where people are lost and still in need of a savior. And a lot of the 12-step programs can certainly help people get to a place where they're maybe not using, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't
exactly.
mean they have repented.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, George. In Matthew 7:13, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Your thoughts on that?
Well, I was part of both doors, I guess. I guess the thing that we talked about, and the reason we did this program, Bill, was we believe addiction is idolatry, and recovery without Jesus is still idolatry. What does that mean? Well, you can stop a behavior without developing a relationship with the creator of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that has been convicting me for years is it's an easier, softer way to go without Christ. And what I mean by that is the originators of the recovery programs wanted to have God as you understand him, so they didn't alienate people right away, that God could be a God basically that you would understand, but what turns out is it becomes a God that you create.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an extension of ourselves, and having us as our own God got us into the recovery in the first place. You don't get eternal life, if the Bible is true, which we believe it is, by no other name are you saved. And so we have a problem there that people change their lives with the help of the godly principles and a God of their understanding, but they've created that. One of the reasons we know that God is true and his word is true is the 12 steps came out of the Bible, and if you follow them, even if you don't believe in God, his word is so true that it'll change your life.
Mm-hmm. Now, I've heard that there's, and maybe you can support this or dispute it, that there are people, alcoholics, drug users, who are too angry to hear about Christ.
Oh, I think a lot of us are too angry to hear just about anything, and that's what keeps us drinking.
Mm-hmm.
The goal of sobriety is great, but it's really harm reduction in that for this life it'll be better, for the next one, no.
Mm-hmm. So is it better to tell people to be seeking a higher power if they're that angry? Because in my world, it's like, well, in your world, Christ is the only answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Well, the rationalization, I think, that's always been there on that, Bill, is we don't want to turn off people. And then once they come in, then they can get to it later. But there's a couple problems with that. A lot of the people that are in the positions of power in the recovery community or influence, they're not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So people come in, their lives change. They never find the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've changed over the years on that. And basically for me, it was selfish
mm-hmm.
in that it's a lot easier to not stand up for Christ. It just is.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus said, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father.
Mm-hmm.
I take that very seriously. And one of my big regrets in life, and there's only about 5,000 of them, but one of the top 10 is I didn't take a more firm stand on this, on the truth.
Okay. Talk about the idea of being in bondage to drugs and alcohol. That is not a simple thing, is it?
No. You mean personally?
Well, personally is always a good place to start.
Yeah, I've got a bias for me in that I would do things I really didn't want to do. I believe that you can lose your free will because you wind up serving something that you chose to use, and it winds up using you. And what I mean by that is I started partying. I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
But then I turned it into somebody that I didn't like, I was embarrassed about. You know, my whole life was, I was really sad to be me. I had been a Christian before because I knew I was falling short, but I could never stay sober until I started working the godly words of the 12 steps that are biblical. All the creators of the 12 steps did was put numbers to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a path that works.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is people wind up worshiping the creation. That was easy to say. Worshiping the creation instead of the Creator.
Mm-hmm. So, George, what do people, alcoholics, drug addicts, what do they need to hear? It's kind of a loaded question, but answer however you like.
Well, I think what they need to hear is that Jesus loves them and he gave his life for them. I truly believe that if people see Jesus, he's irresistible to them. And if they know how much they're loved, they can't help but try to be obedient to his commands. But that's so far off the radar that when we're broken and we don't like ourselves even, that the creator of the universe would sacrifice his kid for us so God could have a relationship with me when I don't like myself, that's too good to be true. But what we call in the Christian business a miracle is a God-driven force that is too good to be true.
Mm-hmm.
So if you hear the gospel, if you're listening to this and you've never really thought about it, the reason it's a miracle is it is too good to be true.
Mm-hmm. If there are people listening, George, and they have struggled with addiction, what are some of the ways in which they may find sobriety? I think there's a lot of people that would like a magic moment. And that doesn't happen all the time. It happens on occasion, doesn't it?
Pretty rarely,
yeah.
From what I've seen. What I would tell you is to stick with it. Ask God for help. Say, Jesus, if you are truly out there, help me. Because what we see over the years is rarely do we have a one and done. I went to a rehab, and I knew I had a problem, and I decided to quit. There's usually multiple experiences at rehabilitation, and people that finally get it, they really can't tell you exactly what happened, but they kept adding to it.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be true in my case.
Mm-hmm. What is one of the primary feelings in the recovery groups? I'm going to put a thought in your head here. Is it shame? Is that high up the list?
Well, I think when people are using, it is. But I also think there's a misnomer that everybody who uses is using out of pain or shame or some catastrophic event.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of people started using and they liked it. They liked the feeling. And so there wasn't any traumatic event. There's a breakdown there. It's almost a victimization of addiction in that something really traumatic happened and they had to respond to it. And a lot of times that's not the case.
Mm-hmm. In Romans 10:11, it says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. So, I mean, basically, if you believe in Scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I think there's such liberating freedom for people who come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord, regardless of what kind of situation you're in. So if you are, if we just got your attention tonight because this is speaking to you directly, go nowhere because we have lots more to talk to you about, and we're going to bring our guest David on in just a minute. But for now, we are going to take a short break, and when we return, our in-studio guest David will be on the air shortly. Be back in a minute. All right, we might be crazy, but we'll try this again. Welcome back to the show. We're so glad you're with us tonight. If you just discovered Real Recovery, thank you for staying with us and help us to forge a friendship with you so you can you can learn and grow through what God's Word teaches about recovery from addiction. We want to help you get set free. Matthew 7 says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. So we want to point you to the answer, which is Christ. And we want to have you understand that as a sinner, that we've all fallen short and are in need of forgiveness and in need of a Savior. And that's what we do here on Real Recovery, is point you to that direction. George, any comments on that?
Yeah, let's back up a little bit. You know, we'll try to get David on if we have time.
Yeah.
But I think we're doing good. Yeah, what we're talking about earlier, you were talking about people that lose hope.
Yes.
So if you're listening tonight and you've been in and out of recovery, or maybe you never tried it, or maybe you have a family member or a, you know, person you really care about that's a drug addict or an alcoholic, and you don't have any hope, here's why. There's only hope found in Christ. So if you're struggling with your addiction and you go, I'm hopeless, congratulations, you are.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a way to God, and it's through Jesus, and that's where we get our hope. And so if you're there without any hope, that's where you should be. And that might be the first correct thought you've had in years.
Mm-hmm. George, you've gone through a very life-threatening episode in your life the last 12 months.
My life has been a life-threatening episode, Bill.
You know? You put it that way, and it's actually quite true.
I have. You're correct.
Yeah. But you go to the doctor, and he thinks to say to you, gosh, George is a pretty sensitive guy. I don't want to hurt his feelings. So instead of telling him he has stage 4 lung cancer, why don't I just tell him he accidentally must have swallowed a plastic flower as a child, and that's what's causing some of the coughing up of blood.
It's one of my toys. I swallowed a toy. Actually, that is exactly right. You need people to tell you the truth, and my best friends do tell me the truth. God tells us the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And what we need to realize when we're struggling is our cognitive basis of truth is flawed. Because if we had a grasp on reality, why are we living like we do? We tried to get happy, and it wound up making us sad. Sheryl Crow had a song many years ago, Bill, because we're both old, and I know the song. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad?
Mm-hmm. Good point.
And it's a great song about addiction.
Mm-hmm. Now, George, before we bring David on, time permitting, we've talked about the importance of 12-step programs and how they do help serve you in your recovery. However, the emphasis is not on eternity. It's on recovery.
Right.
So that's one of the reasons we do Real Recovery, is we want it to be real, authentic, and we want the power of Christ to come into your life and transform you.
That is exactly right. The problem is we look at the symptom and not the problem. I need a heart transplant, and so does everyone.
Mm-hmm.
So if you stop the behavior, you have not changed that.
Mm-hmm.
We need to change who we are. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And if you are a new creation in Christ, your behavior and your thinking will change too.
Mm-hmm.
Outside of that, you just stopped behaviors, and you can try to grow what we call spiritually. I really don't like the word spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
I hear people say they're spiritual, and almost all the time when I hear that, that's their idea of God is what they're worshiping, and usually it's an extension of themselves. You say over and over, I need a God that says no to me.
Contradicts my will.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I break that down to my level.
I get it.
Says no.
I get it. So the 12 steps, and we do talk about them positively on this show, but they don't address sin or repentance. They have a tendency of using more generic terms like make an amend or there's been a wrong or something like that.
Right.
And I think it's important just to help our listeners understand that we would call it sin.
It is. And the other thing is, though, that 12 steps are a great way to walk out your Christian faith.
Say more.
As I said earlier, I was a Christian before I got sober. And the 12 steps help me with my faith and my sobriety, because it's like a roadmap. There's that Fidelity commercial on TV, Bill, with the green map for your financial future.
Yeah.
You just follow the path. You see me walking over here like I'm walking on a path? And the listeners don't get the greatness we have on the show.
Nor do I, but go ahead.
But it is taking the steps. I'm following him in his steps.
Yeah. So anyway, as we move forward to bring David on.
Takes the pressure off, doesn't it, David?
And let's ask if you're in that position where you need to ask for forgiveness and turn from your sins. That's an action you can take right now. A lot of times, you know, programs like this wait till the very last minute. Then they use the dramatic voices and the music behind saying, now's the time to ask for forgiveness. I'm saying do it now.
That should be the time we ask for money. You know, I think you're exactly right there. And if I have been sober for many years, and God bless you if you have, that is fabulous. You've really gotten into harm reduction where you're not harming yourself as much or others, but it is appointed once to man to die, and then the judgment. And Bill, as I get closer to the finish line, that is the question. Where are you with Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you're not with Jesus, nothing you do is going to help you in eternity. And nothing you do is eternal.
Mm-hmm. In order to gain peace with the Father, you go through His Son, Jesus. Otherwise, you're just scrambling looking for peace. And you might find pockets of it here and there, but it won't be real transforming peace.
Nope.
So let us just repeat ourselves once again on the show. That's the pathway to peace.
Should we bring on what's his name?
Yeah, if you feel like it. I mean, I don't know. This is kind of fun.
We could talk to Logan for a while.
Yeah. How you doing, Logan? He's saying good. Yeah, all right. So, yeah, do the honors.
We have a great show tonight, and I want to welcome my friend David to the show, who's got a real interesting story, walking really strong with God, working full-time to serve God, and it's just a huge transformation. Bill, we've known David for a long time.
Welcome.
It's good to see him.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for having me. It's a blessing to be here.
Yeah.
Good to have you. And, you know, we'll start kind of at the beginning. What kind of household were you raised in?
I'd say, in a sense, my household was pretty typical. It was a common household nowadays anyway. Bill's fixing my mic there.
There we go.
Making sure it's... All right. So I grew up in a household where alcohol abuse ran pretty rampant. And I say a regular household because I think it happens more often than we like to admit. My mom left my dad when I was 2 years old. He came home in a drunken rage one night, was abusive to her. She decided to leave the next day. We didn't turn back. That didn't stop me from seeing things as a child. That didn't stop me from experiencing, the abuse. I think when we were talking earlier about what it looks like when we base our identity from a young age, I remember basing my identity off of not necessarily being an alcoholic, but being from a generation of families of alcoholics and just identifying with the behavior. And so at a very young age, I was attaching myself to that. Little did I know I was actually setting myself up to start emulating some of the things that I saw, I think.
So you had a positive connotation with alcohol, that this is changes people and it's fun and some negatives in there too, though, right?
Some negatives in there too. I remember the smell of alcohol. I remember the behavior of alcohol. I also remember, a lot of parties. I remember a lot of good times based around alcohol. So, but I think more of the negative connotations that came along with alcohol were what stuck out the most. And then, of course, when I got a little bit older, I tried it for myself. And that's when the addiction started to kick in. At first, it wasn't alcohol, though. It was, marijuana. It was drugs here and there. And then it just gradually turned into what I feel was more acceptable, socially acceptable, easier to come by. But that was the thing that set the hook, and that was alcohol, of course. And since then, I definitely identify more with the negative connotations of alcohol more than I do the positive.
Okay. So going back, was your family church going, Bible reading?
I had one of those families that would go to church on Easter. I had one of those families that would go to church every now and then because that was the thing to do. It was to make you, I think it was more to make us feel better more than it was to seek out the Lord. Just another check off the list and say that we did it. I did have a couple family members, though, my aunt being one who was adamant about making sure that I was baptized, going to Bible studies, camps, things like that. So she would set me up and send me out. Every time I would go to visit her, she would remind me of the Lord, pray with me, and just encourage me to continue seeking Him out. I think she was implemental at my relationship now and what that looks like, my understanding. She planted seeds along the way, and now they're bearing fruit.
I love that. Bill, you know, it's funny. I was just thinking about what he said. They went to church on the holidays. As a kid growing up, I always envied those families because we had to go every week,
mm-hmm.
except in the summer when my dad played golf. So I kind of thought it was like school.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. you know, so yeah. you're going. But isn't that interesting about your aunts planting the seeds for later?
Yeah, and I think what was interesting now looking back is actually the times that I experienced at church, going to the Boundary Waters with youth groups, singing in the choir, different events on Wednesday nights and things like that. Those were positive things that were happening no matter what else was going on in my life at that time. So there was something in me that wanted to always find that again, no matter how far I moved away from it. I could always look back and remember, hey, I remember that one time or this group of people or that time in church. And looking back at it, it planted something where I wanted to seek that out later on, especially when I was in my deepest, darkest hours.
Yeah, I think that's great. So let's step back here a little bit, guys, and just say, okay, I started using at what age, and how long was it, and what happened to where it changed things for you?
So I started using, I smoked for the first time marijuana when I was 13 years old. That was just coming by a friend, something like that. But I really started getting into it when I was 16, 17 years old, smoking, skipping school, things like that. And then I actually started getting in trouble. I had my first drink with 12-pack, actually, with my biological dad, who I was separated from for 12 years. We connected and had my first drinks with him. And that really kicked things into gear. I have a family, a lot of cousins and things like that. And we were using, running the streets and things like that. And it became a way of life for me. It became a part of my identity. It was what I found strength in. It was what I found courage in. And eventually it gradually became in who I was, who I thought I was anyway, until I encountered Christ.
Well said. Well said indeed. I'm go back to when a person is trying to form their identity. That is a critical time in a person's life. And you just mentioned that your dad was not present. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
So if the dad is not there helping form the identity, whose job is it to form the identity? It's going to be yours.
Yeah.
You're going to look for the cool guys in the neighborhood or somebody else that you can help form your identity around.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep.
Hmm.
The hooligans.
Yeah. The return of the hooligans.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good time for a commercial, I
thought. We're breaking in a couple minutes.
Okay.
Yeah.
But you know, it's interesting what you say. We're going to get our identity somewhere. We want to fit in. We want to be cool. Never worked for me.
Yeah.
But did you give up some athletic stuff? Because you look like you had to be an athlete.
I did. I don't quite look like I'm an athlete now, but back then I was
generous.
Yeah, you look like a movie star. So, I mean, that's...
I want to go.
I thought the rock star.
Look at these
rock
guys.
Star? Yeah, seriously.
But no, so I did play football as a child, and I was actually told I won an MVP several years as a running back, and my coach actually told my parents one time when I was getting an award for MVP that I was going to make millions of dollars playing football. I had a pretty promising, or at least hopeful, career in football. Yeah, but when I started in the drugs and alcohol, that dwindled away, and I let that go. When I let that go, I like we talked about identity. I wanted to seek my identity out in something else.
So you lost who you were.
I did lose who I was.
Yeah, well, I think this is probably a good time to take a break. George, we're going to continue our conversation with David. Fascinating story, and we're going to find out more what happened along the way and how Christ is always intervening and looking out for us, always. We'll take a short break and be right back.
And his hands fell behind her as his arms reached around. Oh, and she looked at the window and she watched the shade go down.
Not a perfect person.
There's only one perfect person, and that, of course, is Jesus. So glad you're listening tonight to Real Recovery. Bill George, we've got Logan on the board. And David in studio. Interesting story, George.
It's very interesting, and I'm sure you playing drummer over there won't come out on the show. With the
it might come out, but that's okay.
It wasn't in beat.
I wasn't beat.
Good song,
I'm so
too.
Tired of your criticism.
justified. It's an excellent story, and it ties in with what you said earlier about the identity. We're going to get it somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What I'm interested in is how this goes down and how it comes back up. So you're a sophomore in high school.
Yep.
You quit football.
Yep.
You're more into the ladies and the parties.
Ladies and the parties. Music, hip-hop music, mm-hmm. back then was a big deal. And so I consider myself a rhymer. I consider myself, on the hip-hop scene. And with that lifestyle came the party and the girls, the drugs, the alcohol, things like that also.
Got a little sample of hip-hop for us?
No.
Rhyme and hip-hop? Okay.
No, I let that go a long time ago.
All right, good.
No.
George, how about you?
No, I wouldn't.
I think George
has
got a couple bars.
I was thinking how old we are, because I don't even know what it is.
I know you don't.
Fair?
I asked you. Yeah.
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 Yeah, but so I've based my identity in that. That was a strong connection. I felt accepted. I felt like I belonged. I felt in some ways even admired or looked up to.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like I was going to go somewhere with it. But very, very quickly, it turned into more of just the drugs and alcohol piece than it did the doing shows or things like that. Quite honestly, like we talk about the dramatic experiences and all those I experienced, but I just liked the way drugs and alcohol made me feel. It wasn't, I'm trying to do this to get rid of something dramatic that happened or forget, about this. I just eventually ended up liking the way it made me feel, and I wanted it day in and day out.
Did the drugs progress from alcohol and marijuana?
They did. They did. They gradually got worse. Different drugs here and there. It actually depended on where I was at the time. It could be at a party and somebody has something harder and they say, "Here, here's this for free." I had some people who were selling and they would have this or that. And it was more or less just experience. It got to the point where I didn't really care what it was so much as, just seeing how high I could go. Eventually I got to a point where I couldn't get any higher, I feel. And that's when I'd say the rock bottom started to happen.
What happened?
It was a series of things. I had lost my biological dad in 2006. I was in a relationship, a very unhealthy relationship at the time. I had moved up north, calling myself trying to get away from it all down here in the Twin Cities area. And little did I know, wherever I went, there I was. And so my problems just followed me wherever I went, trying to escape from myself. But I'd say primarily to pinpoint it, primarily after my dad passed, you would think the things that you identified with and the things that you wanted to turn away from. I remember vowing to myself as a child that I wasn't going to become an alcoholic. I wasn't going to become abusive. I wasn't going to become all these things that I looked down on. And I actually started becoming these things. It got to a point where I was up north and I was in a house by myself. The lights were turned off. The electricity was turned off. The water actually wasn't running anymore. I was alone and I was suicidal. I was suicidal at that point. At that moment, I wanted to take my own life. And I prayed that day. And as uncle of mine who worked at the Salvation Army had given me a call the next day. And I really do consider that a prayer that was answered. A few days later, I was actually coming into the doors of the Salvation Army. And that's when things started to change. We talk about a relationship with Christ. I always knew, I always had head knowledge, I would say, of who God was, of what that looked like. Even though I was saved, I didn't have a relationship. But once I started to gain a relationship with God, once I started to get to know who Jesus was, what he said about me, how he looked at me, how he feels about me. It wasn't so much behavior modification anymore. It was a heart transformation mm-hmm. that started to happen. It didn't matter where I was or who I was around. You know, as addicts and alcoholics, we're really good at modifying ourselves and fitting the mold of wherever we are so we can get what we want and manipulating the situation. I became very good at that. But at the end of the day, when I started to gain a relationship with the Lord, it didn't matter if I was by myself or around a group of people. What was going on inside started to change, and he was with me wherever I went.
That's cool. Yeah, Reverend Hunter, Bill, always sings that song, Jesus on the Main Line, tell him what you,
tell
want.
What you want.
But when he calls, you got to pick up the phone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened. I pray to God, hey, help me. I'm thinking about killing myself. You know, I had some roots growing up from my aunt. No. Is it your uncle? Is Rev your uncle?
Yep, he's my uncle. Yep, he's my uncle. And he's my aunt, my uncle, you know, like I said, family members, they were all instrumental. And even when I was on the downslide, to remind me every now and then of what God says, that there's hope on the other side. So I can say that even though it seemed hopeless at times, there was still a glimpse of hope.
Mm-hmm.
And with that glimpse of hope, just even a drop of it, it gave me the desire to try to seek something else out.
Bill, that's why it's so important with kids to get the word into them, because if they've hidden thy word in their hearts, you know, they'll return to it later. And if you don't have that, you might totally lose hope, but you know that's there because of what happened earlier.
Yeah.
And you went into the Salvation Army.
Yeah.
That's a six-month program, right?
Six months. Six long, strenuous months. It was the hardest, best decision I've ever made. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I think with the idea of recovery is that, you know, initially stepping in for me anyways, is that I could just get sober. I just wanted to go in there. You know, I'm desperate, really don't have anywhere else to go, so I just want to get sober.
Now that you've made up your mind you're going to get sober, it's going to happen.
Yeah, not really.
Okay.
My will has a tendency to not last too long.
Really?
Yeah, I think for most of us anyway, and like you guys were talking about earlier, recovery for me anyways now without a relationship with Jesus Christ is pointless. I don't see any point in white-knuckling my way through. I'm more miserable if I'm trying to rely on my own will than I am when I'm a drunk. So, my relationship with Jesus Christ is instrumental in my recovery. But, yeah, so when I got to the Salvation Army, I remember there was just – I'd never experienced this before where there was just a bunch of guys who were all trying to lean on something else other than themselves to try to get their lives in order. And actually, you know, the staff and volunteers and people from the church coming in and things like that, that were just – they had no hidden agenda. They just wanted to see guys get better. They didn't want anything from me. You know, up to that point, I feel most, if not all, relationships were conditional on one level or another. It was what I could get from them, or it was what they could get from me. And then after that was all said and done, the relationship had a tendency of fading off. These relationships were like, no matter what happens, we're going to stick this thing out together. And now looking back at it, that was, I feel, God working through these people to show me actually who he is, that he's going to stick with me no matter what, and that this relationship isn't conditional, that what his son did on the cross for me set the stage for us to walk this thing out no matter what happens from that point on.
So you graduated the six-month program.
Yeah.
And lived happily ever after.
Happily ever after? No. So what happens was, like we were talking about, sometimes it takes multiple shots. I thought I had it all together, but once you know, come to find out, once you think you have it all, that's when you pretty much lost it. So I got out of the Salvation Army, and God was gradually giving me back all the things that I had sabotaged. I'd found a job, a relationship with him, gotten into relationship, got married. Things were just going up. But what happened was I started to take my own will back. You know, like the old cliche saying is grab the steering wheel, try to take control again. And it's funny because all the things that the Lord was blessing me with, I started to turn into resentments in my own head. So I started to look at my job like it was getting in the way. I started to look at my relationship, my marriage, like it was getting in the way of what I wanted to do. And that was a slippery slope. And so, long story short, eventually what ended up happening was I relapsed again. My wife ended up leaving me, and I ended up eventually lost my job. And this was about 2 years after graduating. And so what happened at that point was I was back in the gutter again. It took some heart surgery at that point because, like I said, I thought I had it all together. I did the 6-month treatment. You know, I was doing the work to an extent, and I had some time of sobriety. But I think that's when actually God showed me what he needed to show me, that I wasn't in charge of anything, that he was actually the one that was in charge. And without me relying on him, this thing could go south really fast.
And it did.
And it did. And it did. I spent about a year separated from my wife. In the span of 2.5 months, I got 3 driving after revocations, 2 DWIs. I lost a job, like I said, received divorce papers, and my back was against the wall. And so it was one of those things, do I keep trying to figure out if I can fix this on my own, or do I surrender my will once again and try to rely in the process of something else greater than myself to get this thing back in order? And so then I re-enrolled back into a treatment center.
Okay. Can you hold it right there?
Absolutely.
Bill, this is really powerful to hear in that he's not stupid. And you get out, you got a couple, you know, driving after revocations, a couple DUIs or whatever, getting divorced. At a certain point, you'd go, you know what? Maybe that wasn't the best decision, but oh no, we're going to look for a different way so we can keep drinking.
Oh yeah,
maybe not driving anymore. Did you think about that? Got a driving problem, not a drinking problem.
Yeah, well, you know, it was
up there. You're kind of,
you know, everybody's out to get me. You know, it was, you know,
I can relate.
It was the cop that day.
Well, in your case, they really are out to get you.
Everybody, woe was me, right? But yeah, you know, trying to rationalize your way out of your own insanity isn't such a good idea. And that's what I was trying to do. Despite everything that was going on around me, I still wanted to hold on to what I wanted to hold on to and figure out my own way. It just doesn't work out that way. It doesn't work out that way.
How did God intervene for you?
He worked through a couple people. And so I went into, eventually I went into Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
I've heard of them.
Yeah, they're pretty awesome. And so I went there. And, you know, it was one of those things. I thought it was just this overwhelming deal where, you know, look at me. Why can't I get it? Multiple treatments now. What's my problem? But like you just talked about a little earlier, it's not a one-and-done thing. What I come to find out is it's actually a lifelong process, and so long as we're willing to continue fighting and go wherever God wants us to go, I still have breath in my lungs, so I still have another fight in me.
All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with David in studio. You're listening to Road Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be right back. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. We're talking to David and what a story he has, George. And I think it's David saying to himself, I need to not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. And that happened through a transformation of his mind through what God has revealed to him through the Holy Spirit in Scripture.
There's a lot of cool things here, and you hit on one of them. The other one is a family member. Thinking about the aunt, Bill, you have somebody in your life that has a problem. You're praying for them. Nothing's happening. Mm-hmm. Years later, that was the key.
Mm-hmm.
So never quit praying. Never give up on people because Jesus doesn't give up on us.
Amen.
Yeah, that's sometimes hard for people to hear because they feel defeated, but please stay encouraged. Please keep praying because heard David's another example of what happens when people keep praying.
Yeah, that encourages me. So, because most of the guys we work with don't make it.
Maybe we don't.
Maybe we should just open the office. But yeah.
Maybe we should be better at our jobs.
Yeah. Well, there's that. That's a whole other topic. So you're in Teen Challenge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you more motivated now?
I think, it was certainly more motivated. That hard reality set in that something is really wrong here. And what is it going to take in order to have long-term successful recovery? I mean, I don't want to go back at this point is what I'm thinking. I don't want to go back. I don't want to continue living this lifestyle that I'm living. But up to that point, something during the break, I realized is that up until that point, my relationship and my recovery was contingent on getting what I wanted out of the deal. And so I wanted to get my relationship back. I wanted to get the job. I wanted people to look at me in a certain light, and I wanted to be able to look at myself in a certain light. And so that's why I was doing what I was doing. During my stay at Teen Challenge, though, I was faced with some pretty difficult times where my back was put in the corner. And I think what God was allowing to happen while I was there, and I was actually challenged by a chaplain and a spiritual mentor that I had going through the divorce process and things like that, was I going to continue seeking this out even if I didn't get what I want? Basically, if God didn't give me what I was looking for, if he didn't restore this, if he didn't give me that, was I still going to seek him out? Was he still good enough to be praised despite the situation? Was he just that good? And it forced me to actually come to a conclusion that I was manipulating my way through my recovery. I was doing what I was doing so I could get what I wanted. It was a crucial moment. I was facing divorce with my wife. We were actually on our way downtown, and again, my chaplain had challenged me. He said, "Look, what if this doesn't turn out? Are you just going to get a case of the screw it, and just keep moving and, drop out of the program, go relapse? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep seeking God out and just trust him and have faith in him that no matter what the outcome is, that, it's still going to work out?" And so at that moment, I think, is when complete surrender happened, because I wasn't looking for God to restore anything at that point. I just wanted to have a relationship with him. I knew without him that things weren't going to work out. That I was going to have peace and joy. And it was funny because when I came to this revelation, the peace and the joy that came over me in something that would otherwise by the world seem like a reason to just give up, quit, go into mourning or what have you, I actually had joy in this situation. And I'm like, God, you know what? No matter what happens, you're going to work it out. And again, that was a critical moment.
So the peace and comfort that came to you wasn't circumstantial based on your circumstances. It was eternal. No matter how things come out, you got it. And that's a whole new place to be.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Like Ezekiel talks about how God will take a heart of stone out of you and replace it with a heart of flesh. And I think that's what he did. My relationship with the Lord was just, that was at the top of my list. Nothing else was over that. Before, in the totem pole, God was somewhere in the middle or he was at the bottom. And so long as I had what I wanted, we were good. And then I'd fit God in or I'd drag God along wherever I was going. But now, seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness and all these things will be added on to you.
Right.
Yeah. And then so that's when things actually started to be added on. I graduated Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. My marriage was restored. My wife saw something in me that I couldn't conjure up in myself. She saw God doing something in me that she recognized and she vocalized. And so she was willing to give this thing another shot. And since then, it's just been an amazing ride. It really has.
So what are you doing now for work?
You wouldn't believe it, but actually God opened up a door of opportunity for me to return back to the Salvation Army as the intake coordinator. So I get to work at the front lines with judges, POs, guys coming in off the street. And the incredible gift it is to be able to identify with these guys and actually identify with myself and be reminded of myself time and time again of what that looks like, but also to be able to instill hope into somebody that's looking at situations that may otherwise seem hopeless is an incredible gift.
George, I find it fascinating because I think when listening to David talk, I think we should do a whole show on this sometime about the problem we have when we approach God, because I think we oftentimes approach God as a shopper, that I've got kind of a list of things that I might like handled in my life. God, from what I understand, you might be the guy that can help me do that. Yeah. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to God in a desperate sense of, I need help. God loves that. But I think we have an interesting way about approaching God that we need to remind people that he is holy and he loves us, but he's a God of justice, and he doesn't, he can't tolerate sin, but he sent his son to die for us. I'm trying to spit this out.
I'm tracking with you, which probably doesn't speak well for me. Either,
but
I think it's really important. I think what it gets down to, for me to say it, Billy, is we start going from what we get from God to what we can give.
Right, yeah.
And I go for God just because he's God.
Right.
There's a realization there that nothing else really matters, but we all go to God, well, most of us, for God's plan B.
Yeah.
Maybe even plan D. But then when you taste Christ and his sweetness and the grace and the mercy, that is intoxicating.
I agree.
So it gives me such encouragement to hear this because I got to see a lot of this.
Yeah, yeah.
And then God raised David up to work with guys, go, hey, I'm not asking you to do anything I didn't do, but here's what God did for me, and it's so much more.
Mm, it's so powerful.
Yeah.
And he talked about being a Christian earlier in his walk where he got involved in drugs and alcohol, but he would call himself a Christian. And, you know, I think it's the long suffering that God gives us, that his patience is so long and he's so generous and so merciful and so compassionate. And if you are sitting there tonight thinking, you know, I guess I believe in God. You know, I don't know if we've ever used a Greek word on this show because this show is not
very sophisticated.
But the word pistuio is the Greek word for believe, and it's a two-part word. It means to have confidence in something, but also then to entrust yourself to what it is that you believe. So, you know, you can have information about God and vote yes for God, but you've never entrusted your life to him. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe you believe in your head that there is a God and that he's real, maybe, but you've never entrusted your life to him. And if that's the case, tonight might be a great night to do that.
You're not talking to me anymore, are you?
No, I'm not.
Because you were looking at me. No, I think you're right. I think what happens is instead of we hope that there's a God, our hope is that we know God, and that's where we're laying all of our hope. Not an imaginary fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
This is the reality,
yeah.
And getting God is good enough.
Yeah. Well, Joe, George, that wraps up our show, and... David, do you want to say hi to anyone on the way out?
I'd like to say hi to all the men, all the incredible men of God that have, including you two, that have invested in me when I was otherwise not worth it, I would say. I really appreciate it.
That's beautiful, David.
Yeah.
All right, thanks for listening to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. We're so glad you listened. Feel free to email us at any time, bill@myfaithradio.com, if you have a question or a concern or something you'd like us to pray for you, or if you have a suggestion as to who you would like us to talk to on the show. Good night, everyone. Have a good week.
Hi, Mom.
Every night I have stand up to you.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.